If you are able to come to our garden fellowship this evening, we encourage you to remember to bring a lawn chair along. If it's as hot as what was promised, you might want to bring an umbrella as well, although it's a beautiful backyard with lots of shade. And not a backyard, it's a garden. That's use the proper terminology there. Well, our topic this morning is in friendship. And the Bible treats friendship as something very important. And I would like to explore this a little bit and see if we can get a little feedback from people. How many people here have a best friend? Got a best friend. Wow, that's great. I'm glad. You are well-friended. Who has made a new friend this past year? A new friend this past year. All right. Well, that's very good. Boris, who is your new friend this past year?
My girlfriend.
All right. Oh, that's... that is new news, friends. Boy, this congregational interviewing process is going to work well. I wonder what else we can learn this morning. Give us a name. We have to have a first name.
Her name is Angela.
Angela. Oh, an angel to you. Oh, let's say, did you make a new friend this year? What's your new friend's name?
Raj.
Who was that again?
Raj.
Raj? Wow, that's great. Joan, I saw that you said that you had a best friend. Who's your best friend?
Jenny.
Jenny. This doesn't happen to be Jenny, does it?
Yes, it is.
Do I dare ask her who her best friend is? I think we'll be careful about that. Who has made what you would call an unlikely friend? Someone that, when you stop and think about it, you shake your head and say, isn't it amazing that we are friends? Has anybody got an unlikely friend? Boy, it's pretty... Oh, there's one. Okay. Did you have an unlikely friend? You do? Okay, I'm coming there. Murray, who is your unlikely friend?
His name is Jeff.
Jeff?
He's a computer science professor at the university where I was teaching this past year. He's an atheist. He's annoying. We rub each other the wrong way. And we had wonderful conversations together, and we call each other friends now.
Excellent. All right. That's right. We can have those unusual friends. And when we look at it, we really have to think that it's an appointment from God, don't we? When we get along with people that ordinarily we wouldn't. Now, you have an unusual friend.
Yes.
Can you tell us about that unusual friend?
Yeah, I met her when I was in grade 9, and I thought that she was a snob at first.
Snob?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
And I just didn't think that I would like her. I'm like, oh my goodness, she's a snob. I'll stay away from her. She's all prim and proper.
Are you saying you're not prim and proper?
No, it's just like, I don't know, she looks like a stormwater.
Okay. What bridged the gap?
Oh, I was in her classes, almost all her classes.
Okay.
And I
found out. Just over time you got acquainted? And
yeah, like grade 9, I started becoming her friend, and then as the years went by, we became better friends.
All right. Well, that's great. And isn't it amazing what God brings to our lives? Now, we've got a couple pictures of some unlikely friends. We are not... Oh, something's happened, and so we are not going to have that. So does that eliminate... Well, there we go. If you want to turn around and look on the back wall, we can have pictures on the back wall. There's a goat and a cat. And one more. I think if you look closely, you can see a cat and a mouse eating out of the same dish. So, unlikely friendships. Does that mean for us then that the sermon notes have cratered? Yeah, okay. We're just, you know, I tell you, those gremlins that get into technology. Maybe we need your friend, Murray, and just sort that out. But those things happen. One of the things that stands out to me is that we often find friends where we don't expect to, or our friends are people that we wouldn't have expected would become our friends. Our story from the life of David this week is really the story of unlikely friends. This is the story of David and Jonathan, as you've heard from the scripture reading. Have you thought about that? Why was it an unlikely friendship? Well, Jonathan, on his part, was a prince. He was the son of the king, King Saul. He was a warrior. He'd had all the privileges of the palace, of education, of training. And he was heir to the throne. David, on the other hand, as he came into that environment, was a shepherd. He spent time alone in the wilderness rather than in the royal courts. He learned from nature, not from teachers. And by becoming an instant hero in killing Goliath, which had just happened before the text that we're reading today, he also became a threat to Jonathan's future. But this isn't the only place we see unlikely friendships in the Bible. Think about the disciples of Jesus. Those 12 that he chose to be his closest students, fishermen, tax collectors, Jesus himself a carpenter, and the personalities, very different personalities. Some of them were power hungry. Peter was just outspoken. A couple of them were called sons of thunder because of their reaction and their desire to see evil dealt with in a harsh way. But then I look at Markham Church, and as we've heard this morning, we have unusual friendships. And I just, as I have been getting to know you over these past months, what an unusual collection of people. Isn't it amazing that God has brought us together? And friendships have formed because of unique circumstances. And we would, many of us would never have met apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the central factor, the collecting factor that brings us together. There are friendships here that have formed because of influences outside of the individuals themselves. Well, relationships are hugely important. We are created for community. God saw that it wasn't good that Adam was alone. And we are saved for community. We're baptized into the body of Christ, into the family of God. The scripture makes that very clear that as we become Christians, we become part of one another, whether we've thought about it at that time or whether we want to at that time. Jesus makes us part of one another. The body of Christ only functions when there are relationships that work. So no wonder the Bible treats this as important and gives principles on which we can grow and develop relationships into friendships and even as far as a covenant friendship. One of the things we see in this story is Jonathan taking steps to initiate this friendship. David is the one that's in unfamiliar territory here. He's portrayed as a shepherd boy. It's true, he's already been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel, so his personal vision is beyond sheep. But that's a closely guarded secret as he comes into this environment. It would be a death sentence to him if the king, King Saul, had learned about that. It's also true that David has already been to King Saul's residence as a musician. But it seems that was very impersonal as far as any point of contact with the king was concerned. Saul doesn't even recognize David when he volunteers to fight Goliath. We wonder, had David ever met Jonathan when he had been to the palace to play for King Saul? We don't know for sure, but it seems that they didn't have an existing relationship at this point. Our story at the start of 1 Samuel chapter 18 starts right in after David has killed Goliath. He's won over the champion of the Philistines. The Israeli army is chasing the Philistine army. And King Saul wants to learn more about his young, new champion. So he sends General Abner to bring David to the royal tent. Jonathan, as best we can understand it here, is simply an onlooker as his dad interviews David. But it indicates to us that something happened inside Jonathan while he listened. The words in the text are, he became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. Have you ever had that happen to you? First time you meet and hear someone, there's an instant bond. For some of us, that's been kind of an instant bond in a male-female relationship. We call it love at first sight. But I'm thinking more of an instant connection with someone of the same gender. That's probably happened in my life maybe two or three times over my whole lifetime, and it has resulted in some level of friendship. But what I want to throw a spotlight on is Jonathan's response in this environment. Jonathan is the one who takes action. In a sense, David couldn't because he was the outsider. Scripture says that Jonathan made a covenant with David. He gave David his robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, his belt. It was kind of an instant weapons upgrade, kind of like the Canadian Army needs right now. Do you think that David was left with any doubt that Jonathan wanted to be his friend as he received those gifts from a prince? It was a powerful message into David's life. And here's where I see friendship problems develop for people. Too many people wait for a Jonathan to show up in their life instead of being a Jonathan. I believe Jesus wants us to be Jonathans. Now, you're not always going to be in a position of being a rich prince, able to give expensive gifts. But Jesus spoke to this and gave the behavior principle that we are to follow. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Did you hear that? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What a great action directive for every believer. Friends, who's to take the initiative? Oh, let's go back. Who's to take the initiative? We are. God calls you to do what? To do unto others. It's saying to you as a follower of Jesus Christ, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So, let's see if I get this right. If I want someone to be friendly to me, what should I do? Be friendly to that person. If I want to take part in some activities with that person, what should I do? Invite that person to take part in activities with me. Our Lord gives us the means to move forward on this friendship thing. When we come to Christ, He brings us together into the body of Christ, the church. As I've prayed with people sometimes, as they've prayed that sinner's prayer to ask Jesus to forgive their sins and to come into their life, and we've said amen. In the times, the words and the sentences that follow that, I've been able to share the good news with them that they have a whole new family. They belong to the body of Christ, to the children of God. They've got brothers and sisters that they had no idea that they had. And it's been fun and with some people as that's been a really important step for them to understand, just the dawning realization that they belong, that they're in a love relationship with people because they've come to Jesus Christ. And so He brings us together in the body of Christ. Jesus commissions us to serve Him, and we find our means of service through the church. And in the setting of serving, we are surprised by opportunities to show friendliness, to take the initiative, which in turn opens up the opportunity to be surprised by friendship. It was true for David and Jonathan. And until that battle had taken place, they had nothing in common. But what they had in common in that environment as they met, as Jonathan heard David's words, was that they were serving God together, the God of Israel, the Lord God of heaven. And they were fighting for the kingdom of Israel. They had that in common. Their paths crossed because of serving God in the cause of moving God's kingdom forward through the children of Israel. The same kind of thing was true for the disciples. Believe me, tax collectors and fishermen didn't usually hang out with one another. They were natural antagonists. But in following Jesus, they were brought together. And together they served a higher cause than friendship. In fact, served that cause long enough that Jesus could teach them to love one another. In fact, taught them, because they had spent enough time together, of how to love as He had modeled loving for them. Even as we heard the story of the girl that in grade 9 seemed snobbish, but because they spent enough time together, they were able to get by that and were surprised with friendship. And it's true for you and me. Jesus is the means by which we find peace with God. When we receive His gift of forgiveness of sins, we step into the joy of gladly serving Christ, and we discover that whole spiritual family doing the same thing. It's in this spiritual family that Jesus gives this new command. You hear that? A new command. Love one another. That part wasn't new. But He said, love one another as I have loved you. It was only after spending time together that command could come into existence, because they had seen Jesus in action. They had experienced His love over a period of time. plus the command that is also given to all of us in this spiritual family of God, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Friends, that is a potent combination that overcomes all kinds of barriers. Makes me think of the story of a mom and little daughter who were visiting a country fall fair. And the little girl started playing with another little girl from an Amish family, and the little girl only spoke low German. They had a wonderful time on the playground. The mom enjoyed their squeals and their laughter. Afterwards, the mom asked the little girl, did you understand any of the words that that little girl spoke? The daughter shook her head. She said, well, then how did you have so much fun together? She said, oh, mom, we understood each other's giggles. And it's as Christ brings us together that we understand initiating friendliness in obedience to Christ in the face of natural barriers. In fact, Christ spoke those words in the context of showing love to enemies. How much more, then, should we initiate friendliness to our own spiritual family? The next quality of friendship we see in David and Jonathan is that it was a persevering friendship. As David's popularity soared throughout the nation of Israel, Jonathan's dad, King Saul, turned sour on David. He was threatened to such an extent that he set out to murder David. Where does that leave Jonathan? Absolutely caught in the middle, between his parent and his friend. To the extent that he could, Jonathan stood up for David in the royal court, pleaded his case time after time to his father, and his father would say, oh yes, I'm sorry, I'll never do that again. But when Jonathan realized that he could no longer trust his father, and that David really was in mortal danger, these friends separated, even as they declared their forever commitment to one another. There is absolutely no record that I can find in the scripture of Jonathan and David ever spending time together after this point. But we will see later that their friendship did persevere in the midst of a poisoned atmosphere. The scripture makes very clear that as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I are to persevere in friendliness to those of our spiritual family that are around us. How each of us initiates and perseveres in relationship to others is of high value in the Bible. It spends an amazing amount of time on this. Almost 60 times the writers in the New Testament use a term that is translated one another to guide us in our relationships. I want to pick out just five one another statements from the scripture today that we can enhance the quality of our connection to one another. Some of these are just very basic. In Romans chapter 16, verse 6, it says, greet one another. You know what else goes with that in the scripture? With a holy kiss. Our problem is that in our day, it's as hard to keep those kisses holy. And so a warm handshake, in some cases a discreet hug, can be the means of a warm, friendly greeting. And you know what? Markham Missionary Church does a great job at this. I've had people come and talk to me about the way that you have greeted people and you've made them feel welcome. And one visiting minister from another denomination recently said, you know, it wasn't just the greeters that greeted me. He knew enough about how we do things that he knows that we have greeters stationed at the door as people come in. Well, of course we do. But he discerned that it was maybe during the greeting time. It was after the service was over. People initiated conversation with him. And he and his wife felt extremely warmly welcomed. Congratulations to you. That's exactly what Christ wants us to do in the body of Christ. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I think, figuratively speaking, they felt kissed that morning. Another place where it says a one another statement, in Romans 15, verse 7, it says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. In the family of Christ, human criteria for acceptance drops away. Anyone who comes into our connection in their journey to God is embraced. Another one, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. Now this takes us beyond passive coexistence, doesn't it? It brings to each one of us the responsibility to evaluate the outcome of interaction with another person. Does someone walk away from you encouraged and built up? Do you focus on the positive things, the blessings that God has brought in your life? Or are you always talking about the struggles? You know, there are filters in people's minds. And there are some people whose filters catch all of the good things that God's doing. Now, I don't know if you've ever met them, but once in a while I find a person whose filter catches all of the bad and terrible things. And that's all they can talk about. Well, friends, I challenge you to stop and think about that. Because the Bible says encourage one another and build each other up. That's a scriptural injunction. It's not my idea. And so we need to stop and yield that to the Lord. Say, Lord, am I a person that obeys that scripture? Do I encourage others? And we need to grow in that area of helping each other. Christ has done for us what is beyond calculation of value. Eternal salvation is priceless. And that gives us the foundation from which we can always offer encouragement into the other person's life. It's not just because we happen to choose to think positively. It's the reality that we have as a foundation in our lives. God's amazing eternal salvation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 has another one another. It says, bear with one another. It doesn't say, be a bear to one another. It says, bear with one another. The reality is that we aren't going to like everything about everybody. Amazing, amazing. You know, I have to confess, I have mannerisms and I have idiosyncrasies that irritate some people. But so do you. We all have them. And we need to understand that. Well, we are to bear with those things. Usually when we get to know the person behind the irritations, it isn't as hard to put up with. There are times within a family where the Bible says we may have to go to the next step of admonishment, of loving correction. But the reality is that we bear with one another by the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage, to carry along as we grow in the Lord. Let me add one more, one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another. And that certainly drives our interest and care for one another beyond the casual level. Again, we can only begin to understand this as we look at the example of Jesus. Jesus remained devoted to you even when you had your back turned to him. He cared for the best and the greatest priorities for you, not the personal wish list that you might have produced. Being devoted is a word of perseverance that overcomes inconvenience. That's what David and Jonathan carried into their friendship. It affects how we lay our plans into the future. Because increasingly, friends, it's not about me. It's about serving one another for their best. I feel like this is captured in a testimony that a man named Henry Cloud wrote out about a time in his childhood when he went through a crippling disease when he was 4 years old. A leg disease that had left him bedridden and then in a wheelchair and then in braces and then on crutches for 2 years. He tells this story. The doctor told my parents it was imperative they make me do things for myself and not spoil my character by doing everything for me. I remember an incident at church when my parents were making me go up a long flight of stairs on my crutches. I was struggling and taking a long time, but they were prodding me on. I stumbled, I got redirected, and continued one slow step after another. I'm sure it was painful to watch. Suddenly, from behind us, I heard a woman say to her husband, "Can you believe those parents are making that child do that?" I don't remember what my parents said, but years later I wondered how my mother did it. One of the most caring people I know, she is also one of the most caretaking. The kind who has difficulty making a dog go outside in the rain. I can only imagine what it was like for her to let a crippled child struggle through things she could have helped with. So years later, I asked her. Emmett was her answer. Emmett? I asked. Yes, Emmett. Every day I had to do something I just could not face doing, I would call Emmett, cry my eyes out, and listen to her tell me I had to do it. She would help me through it each time. It was awful. Emmett was my mother's best friend, a wonderful Christian woman. What my mother had discovered was that by herself, she could not do what was required of her, but with support, she could. She was being built up through the devotion of a Christian friend. I think that's a great story and serves as an example for all of us of how we might be able to help, not solve somebody else's problems, but be a friend who bears one another up, encourages one another, and helps them move forward. Finally, I want to focus on the rare gift that David and Jonathan shared of a covenant friendship. Unfortunately, I don't see this level of friendship happen very often, even in Scripture, which is part of the reason that this David and Jonathan story is so special. Personally, I believe we need to connect with one another without expecting friendship at all. We connect because of Jesus. We connect because we each have the responsibility to serve our Lord effectively. And that means being part of one another in the body of Christ. And then, if a friendship happens, that's a wonderful bonus. If our goal is friendship, and therefore we come to church, we set ourselves up for disappointment. Over the years, Karen and I have tracked the course of a particular couple that we consider friends, although they wouldn't be in the category of best friends. Hundreds of people in that category. But we've watched this couple move through probably 6 different churches, and their goal was friendship. And they said that quite openly. They were looking for a couple that could return the kind of friendship investment they wanted to give. They wanted a friendship that was totally absorbing, that was totally suffocating. And we watched that happen. They would invite people over to their home, and then they would keep a checklist to see if those people ever invited them back to their home. But if they did invite them back, then they immediately invited them back again. And they were looking for a totally absorbing, suffocating, consuming friendship. And you know what happened when they started to show evidence of that? What the other people did? They backpedaled. They already had a life. And so they backpedaled. So going someplace with the goal of friendship is not the Christian virtue that we're talking about. Being part of the body of Christ because Christ has put us there, showing friendliness, showing those virtues that Christ calls us to, initiating friendliness, gives us the opportunity for friendships to happen. And the good news is that friendships often do happen in the fellowship of the church. And if you ever have the privilege of a deep, deep friendship that can become a covenant friendship, it's a rare and special gift. True covenant friendship doesn't exclude other people, but bonds friends into care and support regardless of circumstances. David and Jonathan in chapter 20, verse 42, declared their covenant binding into the next generations. Even after David had to live in hiding for years because of the hatred of Jonathan's father, even after Jonathan was killed in battle, even after David became the supreme ruler of the nation, David kept his covenant. He ordered a search for any descendants, surviving descendants of Jonathan. And he finally found one, even though Saul's family had been purged by the Philistine armies. He found this offspring of Jonathan who was crippled. He was living in hiding. And David brought him to the palace, restored the family lands, gave him a lifelong pension, and gave him a residence right in the royal palace. What a picture of what Jesus has done for us spiritually. It serves as an ultimate model for what can happen in deep friendships that may surprise us. We celebrate that Jesus has opened that possibility to us. As we celebrate friendship today, we celebrate that Jesus is the ultimate covenant friend to each of us. Proverbs 18:24 points to Jesus when it says, "There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." It is Jesus who covenanted with everyone who believes in him, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." With Jesus as our covenant friend, we have the empowerment to be the friend to others that he desires us to be. This little poem captures it. "I went out to find a friend and could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere." Let's join together in prayer. Father, I thank you for this great friendship of David and Jonathan. Thank you for the clarity of it, the purity of it. May it encourage us, Lord, to show friendliness, to initiate, to let people know that we want to encourage them and build them up. And Lord, where we have the privilege of friends, may we cherish them, may we nurture that friendship, and may it be to your glory. We ask you to guide us. We ask you to enable us all to be friends. In Jesus' name, amen.
closing song. Let's all stand and sing number 425, Bind Us Together.
Guitar away, let's do something. We talked about unusual friendships. There might be someone beside you that you wouldn't ordinarily hold hands with. Can you do that this morning? Sure, I think we can. That's going to be a little hard for me to hold John's hand here, but I'll let him play and I'll just reach out this way. If you connect with someone in the row behind you, that would be great. Let's just make all sorts of connections together and let's sing this once more. God bless you. Of love in Jesus Christ that you provide into our lives. Thank you for one another this morning, Lord. Karen and I thank you for the great friendship and friendliness and care and consideration that we've experienced here. And we celebrate that, Lord. And we know that that extends in many different directions, many connections of friendliness and friendship. Lord, may that be enhanced as we obey you, as we serve you together, as we love one another because you've commanded it. And Lord, I pray that friendships will break out all over the place. We commit our service to you. We commit our week to you. And Lord, may you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.